All right. Well, tonight the title of our message is Rapture Ready. And I want to know, and I hope that you know, if you are rapture ready. Now, this congregation, we've accepted the title, we claim the name of Baptist, right? We're Bluestone Baptist Church. And as Baptists, there are a number of theological stances that we take, a number of doctrines that we hold firmly to. The rapture is one of them. Now, one of these doctrines, speaking of the rapture, we view a pre-tribulation rapture. It's a pre-trib rapture. And that basically means that we believe that the rapture is going to happen prior to that seven-year period, prior to that tribulation period. Now, that tribulation period, that is a time period which we've been going through in the book of Revelation. That is a time at which God is going to be pouring out his wrath in righteous judgment upon a sinful world. He's going to do what he's promised to do. He's going to come and to claim his authority upon the world and upon man and upon all of creation. He's going to deal with all of the injustice, all of the wickedness, and he's going to spare. He's going to spare those that are his from that, the church, those who are the faithful in Christ to that time. Now, there's quite a few misunderstandings concerning the rapture. Quite a few of them, actually. What exactly is meant by the rapture is a question you often hear. When is it going to take place? What's it going to be like? Is this event even found in Scripture? I've heard that question raised quite a few times. And if it is, where do we find it at? What's going to take place? How's it going to come about? All these things we're going to address in our lesson tonight. And I assure you, it is absolutely, absolutely pivotal in Scripture that we are going to be raptured. And I'm going to go through that with you here tonight. And I hope that by the time we get done with this, that not only are you confident that you're rapture ready, but that you're looking forward to it, that you are looking forward to the day that God comes and deals with wickedness, takes his people to be with on his own, and then after that comes the second coming of Christ. Now, if you would, please join me and let's pray for the message. Father God, we come before you tonight. Lord, we thank you. Father, we thank you for the grace that we have, Father, been able to be recipients of. Father, we thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary for the cross. Lord, we thank you for salvation. Father, we know that there's nothing that we have done or ever could do to earn our salvation, Father, that it is only by your mercy and your unfailing love that it is made possible that we have to obtain righteousness, the righteousness of Christ and Christ alone. Father, I ask that you'd be with me tonight as I come to give your word, Lord. Help me to think clearly, to speak clearly, Lord, to preach your word and not my own. Father, for you know that without you, I can do nothing. Father, I pray that those here that hear my voice, both tonight, anyone who hears it on the website or at any time, Father, that they would have ears to hear, Lord, that they'd have a heart that's open to receive your word, Lord, that, Father, we would take your word and that we'd hide it in our hearts, apply it to our lives, that we'd be blessed, that you'd be glorified. Father, I pray for your church, both here at Bluestone and all across this nation and this world, Lord, that the fervent desire, the fervent fire within our soul, within our very being, Lord, would be that you would be glorified in all aspects of our lives, the things that we say, the things that we do. Lord, help us to have a heart that isn't clinging on to this world and saying, well, I'm ready to go to heaven one day. But Lord, let us have a heart that says, Jesus, come any day, come, Lord, be anxiously excited, awaiting your coming. Father, we thank you, we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right, so let's talk about what the rapture is, right? What is the rapture? And that's a question that often is asked. A lot of folks are fuzzy on this. How is it going to work? Well, as I was saying in the introduction, the rapture is an event which is going to take place just prior to the seven-year tribulation period, right? It's going to take place just prior to the seven-year tribulation period. Now, we have brothers and sisters, and I'll go over this very briefly. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. And they believe that it may happen, what they call the middle of the tribulation. They're mid-tribbers. And then we have those who believe it's going to happen at the end, or their end-time tribulation, end of the tribulation period. But that's not our view. That's not our view at all. And I don't believe that that's the Bible stance either. But our brothers in Christ, no matter, we love them all. I want to talk to you about what it is, though. First of all, the word rapture. What is rapture? Why do we use that word? Now, the word rapture, if you look it up, the Webster's dictionary definition, means to be carried away with great emotion, right? To be carried away by great emotion, someone who's caught up in rapture, right? We use that word because it describes what's going to happen. We are going to be carried away. We're going to be caught up, right? Christ is going to take us from the earth up to heaven to be within his presence. Now, you may be asking, as many have asked, why this is such a big deal? Why we hear, why we talk about it so often? And the reason you may be asking that is we have an understanding, right, that if we are with Christ, if we are redeemed, if we've been saved, that when we die, we're going to heaven anyway. So what does it matter? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about that. The reason that it matters is because in taking us in this way, in the rapture, God is sparing us from his wrath. He is sparing us from the wrath to come in the tribulation. That's why it's such a big deal. It's not about whether or not we go to heaven. All those who are in Christ go to heaven. What we need to understand is that the church is not given unto wrath. We're going to talk about that tonight. So, the question that many people ask is, why do we believe that this is going to happen? Right? They often I've heard this asked is where do we see this ever spoken of in Scripture? Speaking of is improper grammar. Where do we ever hear this spoken of in Scripture? Right? Here's where we see it. We see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And a common misunderstanding, I hear people say, well, rapture, that word's not even in the Bible. Well, they're correct. The word rapture isn't actually in the Bible. Again, that's a term that we use because it describes it. Let's take a look at what 1 Thessalonians says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So what it's talking about there, of course, is basically exactly what the Scripture says. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who are alive. In other words, those who are believers in Christ, you and I, the church, at this time, anyone who's alive who has claimed Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, they are the ones who are going to be caught up in the air. They're going to be caught up with Christ. Now, of course, that in the clouds and caught up, it implies taking them to heaven. So that's what the rapture is. That's in a nutshell. And we could expound on this far more, but that's basically what we're speaking of when we talk about rapture. We're talking about when Christ comes and takes us. Now, you may be wondering, as I would imagine that you are, if you don't already know, is what exactly is going to happen, right? What exactly is going to happen in the rapture? Well, Scripture tells us that the event is going to come quickly, it's going to come without warning, it's going to be immediate, and it's going to be permanent. Quickly, without warning, immediate, and permanent. If you've got your Bibles with you, in the New Testament, go to 1 Corinthians. I want you to take a look there at chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. 51 and 52. It says, "Behold, I shall show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," and sleep there is speaking of death, "we shall not all die," it says, "we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Further, take a look at what Matthew says about this. Take a look at how Matthew describes it in his gospel. Take a look at Matthew 24:36, and we'll read about four verses here, four or five verses. I'll give you just a moment. That's Matthew 24, verses 36 through about 42 here. It says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, this next part, listen to this. It gives you an idea of what to expect, of what it's going to be like. It says, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. So it says that we're going to be caught up in the air with him, that immediately we'll be gone. Notice that there's not a process taking place there. Christ is going to come and call us into his own, take us immediately. Those who are around us at the time on earth, they're going to be looking around and wondering where we've gone, suddenly gone. Now, I want you to take a notice of something here. The rapture is God removing his people from the earth. That's what rapture is. It's God removing his people from the earth. Now, with the mention of Noah here, it's going to be like in the days of Noah, and that's the illustration that's being used, how the floods came and nobody knew it was coming, which is strange because we know that Noah was a preacher. And Noah gave the word. Surely he told people what was going on, but no one listened. No one believed. It's making that same sort of illustration of the same connection, saying that it's going to be just like that. People aren't going to be expecting this. It's going to be as if a thief in the night had come. They'll be doing all the things that they normally would be doing. They'll be giving and taking in marriage. They'll be having great feasts. They'll be rejoicing and doing all the things that people do today. And suddenly, the church will be gone. Now, take a look at this. We're just going to vanish from the earth. One moment here, the next moment in heaven. Now, those who are not believers, those who have never repented, never believed in Jesus Christ, they'll be left behind to endure the tribulation. And we've been talking about that in our Wednesday night studies, what's going to take place there and why. Now that we've got an understanding of what exactly the rapture is, we understand how, to the best of our knowledge, this is going to take place, I want us to take a look at when this is going to happen, right? And I want to show you some things here from Scripture. First of all, there are three common views, and I kind of touched on these for a moment here already. Now, as I stated at the beginning of the message, we believe that this is going to take place prior to the seven-year tribulation period. And that's actually foretold by Daniel. Daniel talks about this. This is the 70th week of his 70 weeks prophecy. That's the tribulation period. If you take a look at Daniel chapter 9, you'll see where he's speaking about the tribulation period. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Well, of those 70 weeks, this tribulation period, that is the final week, that's the final seven, that's the 70th. Now, a couple of very important details that we need to take a look at. A couple of very important details to take a look at if we're to determine when this is going to happen, as best we can, that is. So, first of all, we see in Daniel 9 there that the purpose of the 70th week is for God to deal. He's going to deal with the world, and he's going to deal with Israel. Notice he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. He's speaking of and to Israel, right? Saying this is who he's giving this prophecy to. So not only is he going to be dealing with Israel, he's going to be dealing with the wickedness of the world. Now, that being the case, the church has no purpose for being here. The church doesn't need to be here for that time, right? And you may be asking a very, very good and fair question. Why? Why doesn't the church need to be here? Why doesn't he need to deal with the church at that time? The church is already dealt with, isn't it? The church was dealt with at the cross. All those who come before Almighty God at the foot of the cross, those who accept Jesus Christ as the propitiation for their sins, all those who come before the Lord and accept him as their Savior, their sins are dealt with right then and there. The cross dealt with the church immediately. They now have the righteousness of Christ attributed unto them. Now, that is why he's not going to deal with the church. The second thing I want you to take a look at, Paul tells the church that salvation that they have is not only from condemnation. And condemnation points to judgment, points to the lake of fire, hell, but also from the wrath. And this is a very important distinction to make here. Condemnation, judgment, and wrath, they're not talking of the same things. I want to make that clear here, and I'll show that here with the scriptures. So take a look at this. 1 Thessalonians there, go to chapter 5. Read with me verses 9 through 11. I want to show you something here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep," so those alive or those that have passed, "we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Even as also you do. So let me point some things out for you here. I told you a moment ago there's an important distinction to make between judgment or condemnation, as they're often used interchangeably, and the word wrath. Now, I did a word study on this, and did you know that the word wrath appears in the Word of God? Here in the Bible, it appears 198 times we see the word wrath used. And nearly every one of those is referring to the wrath of God. Now, this wrath of God, pretty much every single use of it, all those 198 times, is in reference to the outpouring of God's righteous anger upon mankind here in the world. We see him pour out his wrath upon Israel when they rebel with their stiff necks, when they go chasing after other false gods, when they disobey, when they sin. We see him pouring out his wrath upon them. We see the wrath of God poured out via the plagues in Egypt. That's described as God's wrath. We see the wrath of God again going to be poured out as we're going through the book of Revelation. We're seeing the wrath of God. Wrath is speaking of God's wrath, in his righteous wrath, upon the world, those who are here. It's not talking about judgment, about condemnation. That's as if that's something completely different. That's judgment at the end, the very end. Wrath has to do with God dealing with men here. That's important to note, because it tells us exactly what Paul is saying here when he says that for God hath not appointed us to wrath. That our salvation is not only from the judgment, it's not only from condemnation, it's not only salvation from the lake of fire, which if you have not Christ, we're doomed for, but it's also salvation from the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. It's salvation from that, for those that are alive, of course, at that time. Now, here's the thing, too. I want to also explain, this is something that's caused a great deal of confusion. Great deal of confusion. Take another look there at 1 Thessalonians. Go back to chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, our primary verses tonight. I want you to take another look at these. It tells us that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, and he's going to take us. Now, the reason that this causes confusion with folks is because some believe that this is talking about the second coming, okay? The rapture and the second coming of Christ are two different events, okay? At least the way in which that we review the second coming. I want to make that clear. So, in a sense, yes, Christ is coming, and he's referred to as coming to take the church away. But he's not coming in the way that we refer to it when we talk about the second coming, when he comes to conquer man, when he comes to rule with an iron rod, when he comes to claim his sovereignty, when he comes to deal with the wickedness, when he comes as ruler, as conqueror. That happens much later at the end of the tribulation period. All right. So when we say he's coming to take the church, don't be confused. That's not speaking of the second coming, okay? He's going to come and take us, but that's not whenever he's going to come as we look forward to the second coming of Christ. That's a little bit different. Now, the reason that this is such a misunderstanding, I think it's a misunderstanding and a misinterpretation of Scripture, is what I think it is. Because you see, Christ first comes, and this is important to note, in rapture, Christ comes for the saints. The second coming, Christ comes with the saints. Big difference. Big difference. First time is the rapture, he comes for them. Second time, he's coming with them. He's coming with them. Now, I want you to notice something here. It's not until the 19th chapter of Revelation, that's where we see Christ come the second coming. I'll give you just a couple of verses here where we see that taking place there. Revelation 19, 14 through 16 says this. Here's what they're talking about when he comes as conqueror, as ruler, King of kings, Lord of lords. It says, and the armies which were in heaven, they followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings, Lord of lords. When he comes the second time, folks, when Christ comes the second time, he's coming to declare who he is. He's coming to declare his right as the sovereign ruler. That's what he's coming to do. He's coming to cast down all of the kingdoms of man, all of the might of man, which really is no might at all. And although I hope you, take a very firm stance in the view of a pre-tribulation rapture, what really matters, folks, and I want to make sure that you grasp this, what really matters isn't when it's going to happen. What really matters is that it's going to happen. Do you catch that? That's what really matters, is that it's going to happen. The question that we need to be asking ourselves, the thing that we need to be thinking about, is are you ready for it? And see, that's the second part of the message tonight. All of that so far, really, that was just leading up to the message. I just wanted to make sure you understood what we're really getting down to tonight. And what we're really getting down to is, what is your position with the one who sits upon the throne? Are you saved by grace? Do you have faith in the promises of Almighty God? Are you washed in the blood? When the saints go marching in, will you be there? That's the question to be asking tonight. That's the question that ought to be upon our hearts. It's not to be arguing with our brothers and sisters and worrying about the time frame and all of these things. Though, yes, these are things that make our mind very curious and that we want to know about and that we have deep feelings on. And, yes, I am convinced it's a pre-tribulation rapture. But that's not the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is that we have a king who has risen, who is alive, who is at the right hand of the Father making intercession on our behalf, and that one day he is coming to take us. He's coming for his bride. That is what our heart should be focused on. Not all these foolish things that we argue about, not all these foolish things that we get so fired up over. What we ought to be getting fired up over is our salvation and asking, do we have it? Are we the church? Are we the ones he's going to take up? And we ought to be asking ourselves, what about our neighbor? What about our brother? What about our sister? What about the guy you pass at the gas station? What about the person checking your groceries out at Kroger? Have you told them of the love of God? Have you given them the gospel? Do they know it? Do they see it? Is it a testimony in your life, what we say, what we do? Is it seen? Is there a fire about you for God? Because if they see it, they'll believe it. No one believes that God has changed your life, that you live for him, that he's all in all. If you never talk about him, he doesn't seem to go with you where you go. It's just something that's on the back burner that, sure, you'll talk about if they bring it up. They're not going to be convinced that you believe it. The question that I want us to really be thinking about tonight is, are you rapture ready? If Almighty God was to descend on that cloud tonight, before I even finish thy next sentence, it says, in the twinkling of an eye, as a thief in the night, one will be here and one will be gone. If we look around this room tonight, and I'm not pointing fingers, I have no idea. I assume that everyone here is in a relationship with God, and I pray that that's the case. But as we look around the room tonight, how many would be sitting in this pew, in And how many would just have clothes beside them? I pray that every single one of us would be gone. I pray that with all my heart. And I pray that everyone that you know and love and everyone dear to you and everyone you can think of is gone. It's something to think about. Are you rapture ready? Do you look forward to that? Is it something that casts fear in your heart? A lot of folks, whenever they think about the second coming of Christ, whenever they start thinking about the conquering king coming to overthrow the world, when they start thinking of the tribulation period, they begin to get concerned. A lot of folks have an interest in the tribulation period, not because they just think it sounds like something really neat to study. A lot of folks want to know what they might be in for. Folks, if you've got Jesus Christ, you're not in for any of it. I want you to have a security about that. The reason that I love reading about the Revelation, the reason that I love reading about the tribulation period, is I can't wait to see my God, my King, come and conquer that which is rightfully His. And I can't wait for Him to take me up to be with Him. Because in 19, when He comes back and the saints go marching in, I tell you what, I'll be there. And I pray, God, with all my heart that you are too. Every one of you. I hope that you're thinking about that. I hope that when you look at those little faces in the pews that you can say, yeah, I know you got a relationship with Christ, and I've given an example of that in my life for you. I hope that you can look at yourself in the mirror and say, God, today I'm ready. Let's go. If you should walk out of this church before you get into your car and that trump was to sound, would it be terror that strikes you, or would it be rapture? Remember, rapture means to be carried away with great emotion. Something to think about, folks. It really is. I hope that it's a joyful thing. I hope it's something you're looking forward to. I know I often get us thinking, don't I? I often put a kind of a serious tone on things. But the reason for that is that this is serious. This is my whole life. I hope that it's yours. I hope you see that tonight. It's your today, and it is every tomorrow to follow. I love you all, and the Lord loves you all. Be thinking on that tonight and in the days ahead. Are you rapture ready? I hope you're excited about it. Let me tell you this. If you don't know, if you're one who hears about the tribulation, the coming period, if the rapture kind of gives you a little bit of the shakes, if you don't know for sure that heaven's your home, if you don't know with absolute certainty that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is not just the King and the Lord, He's your King and your Lord, then in a moment the congregation's going to be invited to sing. And at that time, I invite you, come down. Pray. I'll pray with you. I will show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're saved, how you can know that you're His. We're going to get out a little bit early here tonight, but don't hesitate. Don't neglect to respond to the pull of the Spirit on your life, on your soul, on your eternity. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come, and I'll show you how you can know that you're rapture ready.